Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's my pleasure to welcome you tonight to the Taste of Wurzweiler program of Yeshiva University. I'm honored to be joined by my colleague, Dr. Ackerman, and thank you to the Center for the Jewish Future and to all of you participants that are joining us tonight as we start getting ourselves a little bit more prepared for Pesach. It's hard to believe that it's right around the corner. I think it's about 2 weeks, just over 2 weeks. So this is a perfect time for us to be able to delve into some preparatory remarks, some thoughts that can help get us in the right frame of mind. And what I'd like to focus on is a little bit of a an angle of parenting, which through some of the research that I've done, as well as some of the studying, but also looking as a therapist, a clinician working with families. I've taken a real interest in looking at dynamics between parents and children. So obviously, Pesach is such an important time to be able to understand the interplay. And so we know that the name of the text that we use the Seder is the Haggadah, right? The Haggadah means to tell, right? To tell, to discuss what the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the story of the Exodus from Egypt, and where does the word Haggadah come from? So it's a pasuk from Shemos Yud Gimel, where it tells us, "V'igadta levincha," you're going to tell your children, right? And so there we have the word Haggadah, right? And it becomes the whole platform for everything that we are going to do on Seder night. And of course, in the Seder itself, we sit down with the children, and with the Haggadah, we fulfill the mitzvah of "V'igadta levincha," right? To tell our children. And I have a bunch of questions that I want to just throw out, things that I've been bothered by and wrestling with as I've been thinking more and more about the experience of the intergenerational component of the Pesach experience. First question is, why can't we just keep it simple? Right? In other words, what is it that we specifically have to focus on in terms of telling our children? Why is it that we need the Arba Banim, the four prototypes of children that the Haggadah lays out for us? Why not just say, all right, here's the Exodus. Think about it, right? Discuss amongst yourself and leave it at that. And so perhaps Haggadah is actually answering another question, a more important question, which is a parenting question, because we know that there's the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's a mitzvah to remember, to retell all of the miracles of Mitzrayim, including the 10 plagues and the splitting of the sea. And if you look in the Rambam, in the Sefer HaMitzvos, in Mitzvah Kuf Nun Zayin, 157, so the Rambam, Maimonides, tells us that this mitzvah of the remembering the story of the Exodus, that's a mitzvah that applies to everybody. But beyond that mitzvah, there's an additional mitzvah, and that's the mitzvah of Vihigadata. That means we're going to transmit the memories that we are going to recall now to the next generation. So hang on a second. What if I have a solo Seder? Right? This is something that our sages, Chazal, described 2,000 years ago as a possibility, and most of us a far-off thought. And last year, when COVID hit, just before Pesach time, many people found themselves really for the first time in that position where they were forced to have a solo Seder. And, you know, where does the Haggadah experience, the telling over experience, fit in when really I don't have anybody that I'm supposed to be, or that I'm able to be speaking to? So Chazal say, well, that mitzvah is afilu beino levein atzmo. The mitzvah of telling over the story even applies to one's self by themselves. How do we know this? Well, the pasuk says, "Vayomer Moshe al Am, Zachar es hayom hazeh." Moses told the nation, "We got to remember this day." So, independent of the whole story that has to be told over, there is an inherent mitzvah simply to capture the memory, and then internally as well as externally to process it, to think about it. So we know that every person has an opportunity to fulfill this mitzvah. Now, when we add the Higadzilavin, right, the component of you're going to tell it over to your children. So now what are we doing? We're introducing another layer that we're going to be conveying the story, transmitting it intergenerationally. So the thing about that is that that's great if you've got, you know, kids who are ready, willing, and able to listen, to participate, to engage, to comprehend. But what if I have this obligation, right? Let's say, as a parent, now to transmit this to my children, and I come to the Seder armed and ready to tell the whole story and fulfill my parental obligation of teaching my children the Higadot HaLevencha. But let's say my kids are spaced out. They're zoned out. They're not interested. They won't listen. So I say, wait, Hashem, God, I want to fulfill my mitzvah. It's my kids. They don't want to be a part of it, or they're not able to be a part of it. So if they're tuned out, suddenly does that mean I don't get the mitzvah? Right? It's not my fault. It's their fault. So what do we do with that? So the Haggadah provides us with the prototypes, the four children, the Arba Banim. And the Haggadah tells us, Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, Echad She'enu Yedei Lishol. But the four children, the wise, the wicked, the simpleton, and the non-inquisitive child. Okay. And when we look at these four prototypes, the Haggadah is telling us that we're going to be delivering a message to them, but it can't be cookie cutter. You can't just cast out a wide net in hopes that the kids will just catch on. You can check a box. I'm done. I did my part. I read the text. They didn't listen. That's their fault. I should score the points, right? No, no, no. Says the Haggadah, you have to personalize. There's an individuation that has to happen, looking at the nature of your child, each and every person, and try to tailor the experience to their unique qualities. So we approach the Seder very thoughtfully. It means you have to prepare. You have to be ready to engage the kids so that you fulfill the mitzvah to the fullest. You can't just show up, read the text, and expect that you would fulfill the mitzvah if the children aren't going to be engaged on their levels. And that could be based on age, that could be based on intelligence, temperament, personality, nature, and many other different characteristics or features that one could be dealing with. Okay, great. So I'm prepared. I'm coming to the Seder. I'm ready to go. So along comes the Riff and asks a very interesting question. The Riff says, why don't we begin this mitzvah of teaching your children, Higadot HaLevencha, by saying a bracha, right? We know that every time we do a mitzvah, we start off with a bracha. Why aren't we doing that and saying, here I am about to fulfill the mitzvah of communicating this message of the Exodus to my kids? So one answer that's given is that, you know, we actually already fulfilled the mitzvah when we just started Kiddush. So even before we got to the Haggadah and the text of the story of Magid, well, we said Kiddush, and Kiddush has Zecher Liyetzias Mitzrayim, right? The remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, and therefore I can't go back and say a bracha on something I already fulfilled. That's one answer. The Rashba, the Abu Draham, take a different approach, and they explain that this mitzvah is actually a mitzvah that has no limits. You could stay up all night long. You can talk about the Exodus. You can talk about the miracles and the stories. And because of that, it's very difficult to capture the actual fulfillment of the mitzvah by saying, here is the bracha, here's the starting point, and now I've completed the mitzvah. It's an ongoing mitzvah, and so it doesn't really have that clear starting and end point, so saying a blessing on it may not be appropriate. I want to suggest a third answer. And perhaps we could look at it a little bit differently, that since it's a commandment that actually is dependent upon the child's ability to listen, perceive, process, engage, comprehend, so it's really unclear as to where that mitzvah will be fulfilled, what the execution of the mitzvah's fulfillment will look like. Right? So let me explain with an example. When it comes to the mitzvah of giving tzedakah, I mean, every child is taught, you take a penny, you put it in the pushka, they know tzedakah is such an important thing. It's a critical part of our value system of giving charity. And so where's the bracha? You ever said a bracha? No one says a bracha when you give tzedakah. You don't say al mitzvahs tzedakah, right? Why not? And there are many different answers, but one we could suggest along these lines is that when I come to somebody and I have a dollar in my hand and I'm about to give them the dollar and I say the bracha, they may or may not accept it. And what is the risk? It might be a bracha labatala. I might actually say a blessing which was inappropriate in the context that the mitzvah was not fulfilled. Okay, so perhaps we could say the same thing for the mitzvah of teaching your children about the story of the Exodus. I might say a bracha on it, and then I turn to the kids and I start telling them, and they're just spaced out, and I'm talking to a wall, and therefore my bracha would have been a bracha labatala, would have been a blessing in vain. So what does that mean for parents? It means that the focus has to be, we come to the Seder looking at each child ready prepared, and preparation is a key part in order to convey this story and thus fulfill the mitzvah. So what exactly are we conveying? So I want to look at another set of words in the Haggadah. Because when the Haggadah tells us of the four sons, it says something interesting. Echad Chacham, one is the wise one. Echad Rasha, right? One is the wicked one. Echad Tam. You notice that it keeps saying the word Echad a lot. Why doesn't it just say, can I get Abra Banim Dibra Torah? Torah is speaking about four children. Chacham, Rasha, Tam, Rishani De Elishol. Why do we have the word Echad by each of the four children? And perhaps we could suggest that the word Echad is a very strong message, because Echad, right, focuses on the emphasis of individuality, of singularity, right? It's the oneness, the uniqueness of each child, right? The Chacham, that's an Echad. The Rasha is an Echad. What we're not doing is we're not looking at four versions of the exact same child and just sort of throwing it out there and hoping that they each in their own way get what they want. But it's reminding that the mitzvah of being able to convey to one's child is to appreciate that there's strength and there's meaning in building a unique and a distinct relationship with each and every one of our children. Each child is an echad. Many researchers have studied this, including if you're familiar with Bowlby's attachment theory. And we look at the impact that parental relationships have on children. It can either lead to secure attachments and a very healthy sense of self, or it could lead to insecure attachments and a lot of dysfunction later in life. And when we look at those who have a secure attachment to parents, there's so much stronger sense of resilience, of self-confidence, of accomplishment that's correlated with that attachment, right? The quality and security of the parental attachment is critical for a person's development. And that is connected to the nature of echad, of seeing each of your children, no matter how diverse they may be, right? As a, not just a person, but as a relationship that is there to be nurtured, right? Children thrive when the echad matters, when they have that really good relationship with the kid. Often parenting is viewed as a game of football, where how do you play defense? You play zone, right? These kids outnumber me, so I can't keep up with them. So therefore, I'll just kind of, you know, play zone. But at the end of the day, children aren't cattle, right? They're not just there to be herded in different directions. Okay, everyone in the car, everyone out of the car, everyone clear the table. But they're individual people. They're human beings where we have to play man. We play one-on-one. And it can be a huge challenge, right? Especially if they outnumber you, especially in today's, you know, busy and often very distracted world. Okay. So I want to suggest that the word achad that appears before each of the four children actually harkens back to something even bigger, which is the ultimate reference in the Torah to the word achad. Who is achad? Of course, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad, the Almighty God, is referred to as achad. And here we are in the Haggadah calling our children achad. And can we see the spark of God, the Tzelem Elokim, in our children? Can you see your child as a piece of God? Right? So every child deserves to have their own spirituality nurtured, not in a cookie cutter way, but again, in an individualized way. So the Chacham, that gets an Echad, a singular relationship with God. The Rasha gets an Echad, right? Even though the Rasha you might see as a rebellious kid, different, maybe even evil, but that child is an Echad too, that also has a relationship with Hashem Echad, a spiritual journey of exploring what is his or her own relationship with the divine. It's very difficult to tell your child you need to be this way. There can't be one way. It's about multiple paths, each leading toward a relationship with the Echad. There was a journal article in Journal of Psychology by Pearson Cox that studied the child's ability to even comprehend what a relationship with God means. And one of the things that they specifically looked at, which was so fascinating, was that children of different cognitive and developmental abilities, in other words, not just across the age span, but even looking at their ability, still had a really strong and robust capacity to understand the concept of faith, right? It's difficult for anyone to understand God, but the idea of faith, the idea of what it means to have a relationship with a spiritual power, okay? So that's our job at the Seder, right? To be able to nurture what that journey means for each and every Echad. is a story that the Bnei Yisachar tells that on Seder night he would actually take a break in the middle of the Seder, and he wouldn't just sit back and open his belt and try to just digest his food a little bit, but he used the time to snoop around the neighborhood. What was he doing? He was looking for inspiration. He wanted to see what are some of the various customs, because it's so interesting when you can learn what other people do, just the nuanced differences and the sources, the origins of their traditions. So one time, middle of the Seder is going around looking in people's windows, seeing what they do, and he stops at a neighbor and he hears when the person gets to the four children, the person says, Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha. He's very perplexed by that. And the next day he goes over to this fellow and says, what was with the long Echad? He said something fascinating. He said, when I was young, my father taught me how to say Shema. And when he said Shema, he always would elongate the word Echad. Why? To take an extra moment to ponder, what does it mean to accept the yoke of heaven, the relationship with God, the oneness of the Almighty, and just to take the extra second to think about Echad. And he figured, here I am at the Seder. The whole purpose of the Seder is to teach my children about miracles, but more importantly than the miracles, which we get distracted by in some sense, because it's about the source of the miracles, the love of Hashem, our emunah, our faith in bitachon, our trust in God. So he said, I wanted to invoke my father's teaching so that I can bring that concept to my children. The idea of, as we're talking about the diversity of children, to remind them that we need to take that extra echad, the extra second, and ponder the individuality of each child, and ponder how to take the greatness, the expanse of the Almighty, be able to connect that on the child's level. And that's the paradigm of education, right? For parents to take the responsibility very seriously, to transmit not just the story, but the values of the Exodus to the next generation. And the Torah describes very interesting interaction. When Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Paro and he starts negotiating, Paro, it's time for us to leave Egypt. Paro says, okay, Miva Mihal Kim, who is it that's going to be going on this little road trip? So Moshe says something interesting. He says, Binarenu, Viskenenu Nelech, we are going with whom? With our youth and with our elders. And Paro says, Gvarim, Hashem. What do you mean you're taking your kids and your elders? No. Just take the adult men, go serve God, do your thing. So this gives us a really interesting glimpse into the contrast of the Jewish values, Jewish way of thinking, compared to how Paro defined it, right? So serving God for Paro had nothing to do with intergenerationality, right? It was an individualistic exercise, a communal obligation. You need to send some people, let the guys go out, do their thing. They can check a box and they come back. But for Moshe, it was about a defining moment. We're going to characterize the very nature of the service of God. It's not only about facing upward, but it's facing forward. It's about being educational and pointing the mitzvah toward the children. And just like, for instance, the mitzvah of Hakel, where we come together as a nation and we listen to the king read the book of Deuteronomy, the Torah tells us even the babies are coming to them. Now, come on, babies, thousands of crying babies, it's a nuisance. It's okay, right? Because we believe that the Jewish experience is a shared one that's living, breathing. It's an experience that has to be handed off actively and intentionally to every generation, just like you come together at Simchas Torah, right? And we've called an Arum and all the children gather together under the talis, or when we sit at the Seder, right? And we pass the baton of tradition to the next generation, right? So how is it that we talk about Jewish values in this conversation here, but we don't call Moshe out on something nuanced, right? Because if you go back and you look at what I shared with you, Moshe, yes, he said that we have to bring our children, but did you notice the way he said it? He told Paro, we are going to bring our children and we're going to bring our elders. Does that sound like the Jewish way that you should put the kids before the elders? Where's the Derech Eretz? I grew up where I was told you always have to have Derech Eretz, right? Show respect for the previous generation. So you would expect that Moshe Rabbeinu would have said, you know what, we're going to go with our elders and we're also going to bring the kids. Right? Why did Moshe seemingly switch it around? So the reality is that when it comes to the ultimate service of God, okay, look, there's no doubt that we have the utmost respect for elders. We have to stand up and be respectful and show courtesy to our elders. That's no doubt that's a Jewish value. But we have to remember that our respect for the elders is not the ends in and of itself, but it's a component to building our future. Okay? It's not the be-all and end-all. It's a part of the greater machine of what we're working with. My Rebbe, Rabbi Beryl Wine, describes that the experience of moving through Jewish history is the same as pulling a car out of a parking spot. Right? You want to merge into traffic? Well, before you can go forward, which is your ultimate goal, what do you do first? You have to stop and check your mirrors. You have to look at what's behind you, right? Where you came from. And that's the idea here of what it means to raise and educate Jewish children. That it's not simply about raising good children, right? In fact, it's more than even raising good adults, because you have to remember parenting is a long game. It's not about, were they successful fifth graders, right? Were they successful 10th graders? It's about, can they be successful adults? But it goes even further than this, because what this shows us is that it's actually about, can we raise good elders? Can we influence, plant the seeds in our children to grow up and become the Zakenim, right? To educate them in a model that transmission of Torah will be paramount to them to give on to their children, right? So when it comes to shaping a child's thoughts or their behavior, so one of the things that we know is that modeling is the greatest form of communication to one's children, right? Too often, what do we say? And I'm guilty like everybody else, right? Do as I say and not as I do, right? That's a challenge, right? But really, if we're looking in our rearview mirrors, and we're seeing how our grandparents lived and how their grandparents lived, and we use that as the roadmap for the next generation, so then we have to take that responsibility seriously. Right? We have to ask ourselves, right, what do our children see? What do they notice? What do they say? What becomes our children's experience when they see us or our grandchildren or our community? Right? In other words, when they see us saying a blessing, when they see us praying, right? Do they see fervor and passion? Are we being the Zakenim that they can look up to and say, that's what I saw growing up, that's who I need to be? When they see us cleaning the house for Pesach, which we all know is daunting and exhausting, but do they see it, that the narrative is a bitter chore? Or can they see it as a meaningful task? It's worth schwitzing through a difficult time because there's something so meaningful that we're a part of. When they see us searching for the perfect lulav and esrog, when they see us giving tzedakah, do they see that we're doing it with joy, or is it a frustration? When we sit around the Shabbos table, right? Is it an experience that is meaningful, that captures something bigger than us? Can they hear the singing and hear the voices of thousands of years before, right? All of these are essential components to raising the next generation. So what's the message here, right? Is that while it's all about the children, and this is sort of the head fake here that we have to pay close attention to, it's all about the children, right? The gadol v'encha, uh-uh. It really starts with the elders and the parents and the grandparents. And if you look more closely at the text of the Haggadah, where we're introduced to the children, says, "Keneged arba banim dibra Torah," right? That the Torah is showing us that it's keneged arba banim. It doesn't say al arba banim concerning the four children that we're introduced to, but it says keneged. What is the word keneged? Where do we find keneged? So you go all the way back to the beginning of Bereishis. You find Adam and Eve, right? That Chava is introduced as Ezer Kenegdo, right? Keneged means you're a force, right? You are going to challenge, right? You're going to be Keneged, right? So one of the greatest challenges of parenting is that we tend to get triggered by the parts of ourselves that we see in our kids, that our children are actually Keneged us in the way that Chava was Keneged Adam, not as an enemy, but as a challenge, something to help us grow, Right? So when we look at our children and we get triggered because we see they're stubborn or they have a quick temper, is it because deep down I recognize it? I know that reaction. I have it too. If I see that my kids are lazy or they get grumpy, it upsets me. Why? Because I don't want them to be that way deep down because I know I get that way and I don't love that part of myself and I wish I could change. Right? So yeah, it bothers us because of, well, we want our children to be angels, but perhaps there's another reason here, and that's we get upset because we're noticing our own flaws, our negative traits, our shortcomings. And there's nothing that's as humbling of a mirror as looking at one's children and seeing yourself. So really the starting point of the Seder is not about, okay, we just have to like pass the baton, teach it to your children, check the box. But it's really looking to our children to teach us that there's a duality, a dialogue, a reciprocity that exists. In the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, bin Arenu uvizkeinenu, that it's the children that come ahead of the adults because the children motivate us not just to show up for the Seder, but to prepare for the Seder. The children teach us to look in that mirror and seeing them, but noticing ourselves. And so if we can engage in that honest look in the mirror, we can see ourselves, our own flaws, then it helps us become the parents that will then better transmit the Mesorah to them. Right? Just like we don't want to have kids that live on autopilot, right? So it requires parents to take a closer look at the children, to get to know your kids, to see the nuances of yourself in them, and to get to be curious to learn more about who they are differently than we are. And to ask, am I willing to step out of my own comfort zone? Am I willing to adapt myself to create a space for the child at my Seder in my home that's just a little bit different or a lot different? And not to be judgmental, but to be embracing, to see the echad that is within that child and to know that it's, God gave me that kid for a reason. And my responsibility is to embrace that child and help nurture their unique journey, their spiritual journey. So the Seder is giving us a chance to really see our kids, but to also see us. And there's great wisdom in this. You know, the wisdom of the Chacham is, Rabbi Beryl Wine once said, the Chacham is not about having a really high IQ, right? Because the Mishnah Pirkei Avos tells us, Ezehu Chacham, what does it mean to be a Chacham? It's haroes hanolad. It's one who looks ahead, who anticipates the outcome. And Rabbi Wine points out that the Mishnah there doesn't say that it's haroes haasid, that the wise person is one who sees the future, which is sometimes how it's translated, but it's haroes hanolad. What is nolad? What does the nolad mean? Right? Literally means that which is born. Right? So there's no greater example than that than a baby. It's when a parent holds their baby, when they cradle their child in their arms for the very first time, when they look into his or her eyes, they are roes hanolad, right? Because they see the outcome, they see the future, they see the possibilities. And with that, to accept the responsibility to shape and transmit their values that the Zakenim, the previous generation, gave to them and pass that on to the children. That is Chachma. That's where true wisdom lives. May the Almighty bless us, that we should all have a happy, a healthy, a beautiful Pesach, a healing, peaceful Yom Tov with Geula, Shlema, redemption for all, Mehirah v'Yameinu. Amen. Thank you very much.